The Master is at work in His children. Find out more today on Changed by Grace. Welcome to Changed by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We have not arrived yet in the Christian life. Though we are not yet perfect, we are to be perfect even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And the only way for that to be possible is for God to work in our lives. And He is, and He does, every day. Well, let's learn more about His work in us as we look at Psalm 73.
Well, as you know, we are studying Psalm 73. So we'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles there to Psalm 73. And as we turn there, you know, we're looking at this chapter and we're extracting some principles from it to help us, the same principles that helped Asaph as he was tempted in his envy of the wicked. And if you remember last time, the one step that helped him, the very lowest step, the very starting point was holding his tongue. He tells us there in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped." And then in verse 15, he says, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children." As I've been meditating on this week, asked myself, how many times have I not held my tongue? You probably have asked yourself that many times. This week I was sharing this message with somebody. They asked me Monday morning, "What did you preach on yesterday?" And I just kind of chuckled for a minute. And I told them about the message before I told them the title. Could just easily said I preached on shutting your mouth. And when I started talking about it, she was going, "Yeah," you know, and hung her head too. And I think we all hang our heads to this kind of stuff, don't you think? I mean, because this is really where the rubber meets the road. When it comes to this whole issue of how you deal with trials and temptations, are you one who is slow to speak? Or do you make haste? And you just share with everyone what's going on in your mind and your heart. And if you'll notice here that what he tells us, beginning at verse 3 all the way to verse 14, this is what was going on in his mind. This is not what he was sharing with anyone. This is what he was struggling with. Now, you and I struggle with things. And it is wise not always to talk about it. Now, I understand we may need to talk to someone and get help, get their perspective, maybe consider some passages of Scripture that you haven't considered, because sometimes when you're going through this, like we read in Psalm 77, all you can do is cry out to the Lord for help. And you only have two words that you can pray, "Help me," as you're going through some deep stuff. Well, as I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about just how God is at work in each of His children. He is at work in us. Hanging around our necks is a sign that we need to be reminded of. It says, "Under construction." We see that when we go to some websites and we find out that we can't get to certain pages because they haven't made the pages. So they'll put up this "under construction" sign. We are under construction. We have not arrived. And if you think you have, I think this message will hit you square between the eyes to show you exactly what is the root of that. But we are reminded in Philippians 1:6 that he who has begun a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. He has begun a good work in us. He is at work. And as such, as 1 Corinthians 3:9 tells us, that we are God's field. We are God's building. We are His. He is the Master. Now over in Romans chapter 9, if you want to turn there, when teaching on the subject of sovereign election, Paul anticipates a certain response to this. If he basically says in verse 18 that God has mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden, he says, "One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? But who resists His will?" I like how this reads, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? See, God has the right to make out of us what He desires. We can share our desires all day long, but that might not be His. Ultimately, He does in us what He does for His own glory, and He does it for our own good. Now, last week when I was talking about this, I was thinking about something my wife wrote some years back. And I want to read it to you. It's called The Master in the Clay. I think it's an apt story to illustrate so many principles in our life, whether you apply it to trials, whether you apply it to temptations, you know, whether you're struggling and you're going, God, I'm having trouble accepting who I am and accepting my life and accepting the direction and the plan that you have for me. I'm struggling with all of this. And as you listen to this, I just want you to put yourself in this picture. This is actually a children's story, so it should reach all of us adults very well, right? It's based on Isaiah 45:9. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Once there was a man who was a master at crafting things from clay. He would spend hours every day in his workshop creating beautiful things, for he loved the feeling of working with clay. But his greatest pleasure in life was spending time with his son and watching him grow and play. In the master's workshop, there were three lumps of clay. As they sat waiting for the master, they began to discuss with each other what they wanted to be created into. The first lump said, soon it will be the son's birthday. I will be made into a beautiful cake plate, and each year I will be set in the middle of the table holding the cake high above all the other dishes. I will be cherished and cared for and will watch the master's son grow into a man. The second lump said, I will be made into a fine cup and saucer that the master will use each day as he sits and enjoys his son's laughter. I will be a reminder of all the pleasure of childhood. I too will be cherished and cared for and will watch the master's son grow into a man. The third lump said, I don't know what I will be, but I will do my best at whatever the master creates me to be. I'll trust him to create me into a masterpiece. And so day after day, the lumps of clay waited for the master, and day after day, the first two lumps would recite what great dishes they would be, and the third lump reaffirmed his desire to be content with whatever the master wanted him to be. Finally, the day came. Early one morning, the master reached into the cabinet where the clay was kept, and he pulled out the first lump of clay. The clay was so excited. He yelled goodbye and announced, soon I will be the most beautiful cake plate ever created. The master set the clay down on a cool, smooth surface and began to push and pinch and press it, moving him this way and that way. The clay screamed out, ouch! What are you doing? That hurts! But the master didn't seem to hear him. Finally, the clay thought he could bear no more. The master stopped. The clay knew he wasn't a cake plate yet, but he was glad that he wasn't being pushed and pinched anymore. The master put a cool wet cloth on him, wrapped him in a plastic, and set him back in the cabinet. Then he took out the second lump of clay. The clay shouted farewell to the lumps and reminded them of the dish he was about to become. And again the master set the clay on a cool, smooth surface. He began to push and pinch and press the clay. And the clay cried out in pain and confusion. But the master didn't seem to hear. Finally, when the clay didn't think he could take it any longer, the master stopped. He turned the clay over and carved his initials in it, then placed the clay on another cool, smooth surface and left him there. The clay could see his reflection in the smooth surface, and he began to admire himself. He had been made into a cup. But wait, where is his saucer? And why was he so bulky? He wasn't the beautiful, delicate cup and saucer he was supposed to be. He was a child's cup, a big, fat, bulky cup. The clay began to resent the master for making him this way. but he was helpless to do anything about it. Meanwhile, back in the cabinet, the third lump of clay was talking with the first lump. The first lump told him how the master had pushed and pinched and pressed him, and how cold and dark and alone it felt inside that bag. The third lump didn't know what to say, but he tried to be cheerful and reminded the first lump that the master knows best, and surely he is doing what is necessary to make him into a masterpiece. But the first lump didn't seem to want to hear what the third lump had to say. Sometime later, the cabinet door opened again, and the master took out the first lump of clay. He removed the bag and the cloth and began to push and pinch and press the clay. The clay cried out in agony and started to get angry. He felt the master begin to flatten him into a round, flat disc. He remembered that a cake plate was round and flat on top. Surely he was finally becoming that beautiful cake plate that would stand over all other plates. But then the master began to shape sides on him. The clay was confused. "I've never heard of a cake plate with sides," he thought. Finally, the master carved something on him and placed him next to the second lump of clay, where he also could see his reflection. He couldn't believe what he saw. He wasn't a cake plate at all. He was a huge bowl. Who had ever heard of a cake being displayed in a bowl? Days passed and the clay dried and hardened. Master came and painted glaze on them and put them into a fiery oven. The heat was tremendous, but the cup and the bowl were silent. Both were thinking about what they had been created to be. The bowl decided that the master didn't know what he was doing, and he began to push with all of his might against the sides. Slowly they began to crack and fall away until finally he was what he thought he was meant to be, a flat, round cake plate. He wished he could build his own pedestal to sit upon so he would be above all the other dishes. So he convinced himself that one must be waiting for him. The cup watched the bowl as he broke away the sides and recreated himself to be what he wanted to be. He knew there was no way for him to change himself from a big, bulky child's cup to a delicate, beautiful, and cherished cup and saucer. So he just sat there, allowing his resentment to grow with the heat that surrounded him. Finally, the heat subsided, and the cup and new plate waited in darkness for the master to come and admire his handiwork. After a long wait, the doors opened and light poured in. The master picked up the cup and examined him closely. He smiled and again placed him where he could see his reflection. Then the master picked up the plate and the pieces that had been his sides. He looked at them closely and frowned. With disappointment filling his face, the master threw the plate and the sides into the trash. He turned and went to the cabinet where the third lump of clay waited in silence. The master reached in, pulled the clay out, and as he had done before, he began to push, pinch, and press the clay between his hands. The clay remembered what the first lump had told him, and he realized that this was a necessary part of being created into a masterpiece. He tried to remind himself that the master knew best and to trust him. He knew that eventually this stage would come to an end. Finally, when he thought he could bear no more, the master stopped and placed him next to the cup. He looked at the cup and exclaimed, "What a wonderful creation you are!" But the cup only shrugged and turned away. Then the clay turned and saw his reflection. The master had made him into a very large bowl. Days passed and the clay dried and hardened. The master came and painted him with a glaze and put him into the fire. The heat was almost unbearable, but the bowl trusted the master and tried to think what his future would be like as a bowl. Finally, the heat subsided, and the master came to get him. He picked up the bowl and examined him closely. Then he smiled and placed him next to the cup. The bowl looked at himself and admired the handiwork of his creator. He looked again at the cup and noticed they were shining with the same magnificent colors. And he looked forward to being used by the master. The cup and the bowl were carefully wrapped in bright tissue and then brought into the master's house. It was his son's birthday. The son opened the cup and shouted with joy, It's beautiful, Papa! It's the only cup I'll ever use!" Then he opened the bowl and jumped with glee, and he held the bowl in one hand and the cup in the other. "A cup for me," he announced, "and a bowl for my puppy!" As the days passed, the cup was repeatedly knocked over and was lost many times, but he was always searched for until found. He was soon covered in scrapes and chips, yet the boy cherished him. The cup was never content and always thought about what he could have been, and so missed out on the joy of bringing pleasure to the master. Meanwhile, the bull found pleasure in the tickle of a dog's tongue and rejoiced in the laughter of the sun. He was thankful for the privilege of serving in the master's house and to be used for his pleasure. Both the cup and the bull went on to watch the son grow into a man and then to watch his son grow into a man. To this day, they are both still serving in the master's house. Only one does so with bitterness and anger, while the other does so with joy and humble pleasure. So many principles can come from that story, and I want to just share a few of them that came to my heart. God humbles the proud, and he exalts the weak. Let me have you to turn over to Luke chapter 18. You're familiar with the story. Two men come into the temple to pray. And as they pray, there, one is looking at the other, and he's comparing his life to the other. Tells us in verse 9, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Isn't that what the one lump of clay was doing to everyone else? Looking down, I want to be exalted. I want to be on this high pedestal. I want to be admired. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You and I know that God hates pride. Right? It's actually an abomination to him. It's highly detestable, as another version says. It says in Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. And you know, you think sometimes that pride itself has its own reward built in it. And the fall is long and hard. In fact, the scripture tells us that before someone falls, pride is present. Pride comes before the fall. And as I said, these things are an abomination. God hates this. Look at it in terms of Proverbs 6, 16, and 17. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. What's the first one? A proud look. Even Proverbs 8:13 says that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And here, as if the Lord is talking, he says, I hate pride and arrogance, evil behavior and perverse speech. You see, pride is an epidemic vice. It's everywhere. It manifests itself in many ways. And as much as we hate to admit it, we all have pride. The question is not, do I have it, but where is it? And how much of it do I have? See, we all have the tendency to think too much about ourselves and too much of ourselves. Think about that for just a moment. How much throughout the day do you think about you? Instead of thinking about the one who made you. You're the clay. He's the potter. You're on the wheel, and he is pushing and pinching, and he's stretching you, and you're crying out, ouch, this hurts, and you're getting angry and mad, and you're not being slow to anger, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You're fighting it. You're pushing. You're like wanting to be that cake plate, but you're made into a dish, a bowl, and you're pushing against the sides. You're pushing against the will of God. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." God doesn't want you to think more highly about yourself. God does not want you to think in any way like that. He doesn't want you to be filled with a proud look or haughty eyes. He doesn't want you walking around and comparing yourself to others and saying, "Look how better I am. I fast. They don't fast. I know that. I was talking to them about it the other day. I fast during Thanksgiving. I don't." But see, pride has a way of manifesting itself in so many ways. And it has a way of making it where we can't see the master making us into a masterpiece. That all the pain involved in the process. You know, Asaph talked about that. He talked about all the pain that he had going on, all the trouble that was going on in his life. But as he looked at the wicked, he didn't think that they had any kind of trouble. He didn't think that at all. So his heart was bitter. Verse 21, he was pierced within. Verse 22, he was senseless and ignorant. He was like a beast before God. And that's what we are many times. We're senseless and we're ignorant. You say, "But I read the Scripture." Yes, but do you apply the Scripture? Do you read it enough that the Holy Spirit will take it and bring it back up in your mind constantly? Do you take your hand and put it over your mouth before you speak? Do you think before you speak? Do you stop? Or do you just speak in haste? You just speak whatever comes to your mind. You're going through this trouble. You're going through this temptation, and you can't handle it, so you just say whatever comes to your mind. Asaph didn't do that. That's why we said last week, the very first step that he tells us, the very low step right there, was to shut his mouth. Don't speak what was on his mind. Chuck Swindoll, talking about pride, says the world's smallest package is a man wrapped up in himself. Are you wrapped up in yourself? Are you that lump of clay that exalts himself over the other two lumps of clay? Are you pushing against the will of God, wanting to be something when that's not what he's made you to be? That's not what he's designed for you to be? Or are you like the third lump of clay that wanted to be whatever the master was going to make him to be, so that he would be a masterpiece for the master? That he saw his life, his whole purpose of life, was at the disposal of the master, and it was for the pleasure of the master. Do you see your life that way? Do you see that God created you for his glory? For his pleasure? Not for your happiness? Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." We even said last week that a fool is counted wise when he keeps his mouth closed, right? And how many times do we go lower than a fool? Andrew Murray said that pride is the root of every sin and evil. So it's the beginning of every sin. And our flesh is bent toward pride, and it's an easy snare for the devil to use. Thomas Watson said it this way: "It is a spiritual drunkenness. It flies up like wine into the brain and intoxicates it. It is idolatry. A proud man is a self-worshipper." And yet God tells us in James 4:6 that he gives more grace. That's why Scripture says God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so if pride is the epidemic vice, then humility is the endangered virtue. Humility is so rare because it's unnatural to man. And all these troubles in our life are geared to humble us. And again, it's so unnatural. When someone is humbled, they are focused on God and others. They're not focused on themselves. And even the focus on others is out of a desire to love and glorify God. They don't have any need to be recognized or any need to be approved. And yet many times we have to question ourselves in that way. You know, we serve and we serve in the church. But what is your motive? What are your reasons by which you serve? Do you do this to be recognized? If you do it truly to love God and to glorify God and to love one another, you won't really want that recognition. You won't want all that attention. Turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James tells us how to respond to this. As I read just a moment ago, verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God is opposed to the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Look at what else he says. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, in the story that I just read, that first lump of clay tried to lift himself up. And where did it get him? In the trash can. See, he tried to exalt himself, and God brought him down low. When you and I try to exalt ourselves, God will bring us down. The biggest fear that you and I have is to have a pedestal. Get rid of the pedestal. Get rid of that me complex.
Oh, how that is so true and so necessary. You've been listening today to a message called The Master in the Clay, and it's taken from our current series, Faith on Trial, from Psalm 73. We'd like to make sure you get a copy of this message, and so all you have to do is call us today at 904-651-3351. We do have this message in MP3 on our website, and you can download it for free by visiting www.changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford, and I want to thank you for listening. Join us again as we study together from God's Word.